Thank you, Julia and Mary, for leading us in worship. Thank you for all of you for coming this morning. Today we are on Sunday number 5 of 6. We talk about the full armor of God. And today there's one piece of equipment that I would say is the one piece that is even in everyday life still very relevant, and we find it everywhere. We are talking about the helmet of salvation. And speaking of helmets, they are in use everywhere. You know, motorbike riders, if you have a bicycle or even just a scooter, or if you try skateboard, then you need a helmet, among other things. Hardheads at construction sites, firefighters have them, and soldiers as well. And helmets do save lives. I told you that I worked in Africa, and we were the only white people, my wife and I, 5 hours in every direction, and people would assume that we were doctors. I'm an architect, I know how to use a band-aid. Actually, I learned to do surgery a little bit, because I just had to. And so I've seen what happens when someone without a helmet riding a bike with 80 kilometers per hour crashes down, and we couldn't help him. So helmets do save lives. We make sure that our kids always wear their helmets on the bike. Oh, we haven't kids. Actually, not so bad. Kids, wear helmets. And now you are dismissed to go to the children's church. Here, you know, public service announcement. The Roman helmets that Paul had in mind when he was talking about the helmet of salvation looked a little different. Here we have one that was found, I think, not far from where I'm from, Germany. And it was called either Cassis or Galea, the helmet of the Roman soldiers. It was twofold. They would use a leather cap underneath and then this metal thingy on top of it. The helmets in the Roman army didn't provide full head protection. The face was exposed, I mean, eyes and nose and everything, and ears, so that soldiers could hear orders and see where they were going. Only several had also a head mask, for example, standard bearers, because it looked cool. But the real soldier in the field, their helmet protected a little bit the parts of the face, the neck, and the cheeks, crown, back of the head, meaning metal covered almost everything, leaving only, as I said, ears and the face exposed. And it's no surprise that a helmet is linked to the term of salvation. I have a friend who started wearing a helmet after he had a bicycle accident. And you know, we in Germany, we ride bikes, we love our bicycles a lot. And he made an acquaintance with the grill of a car. And after that, he was in bed with a concussion for at least a week. After that, he almost wore his helmet in bed, so because he swore on it. Salvation is a big word. And when we talk about the helmet of salvation, let's dive into it and look what salvation actually means. And I believe in this context, and it's not just me, but also other theologians I've read, I believe there's a twofold deliverance for us. Number one is the one we sang about this morning. The salvation that Jesus fought for and paid for on the cross, once and for all. And I hope that many of you I hope even that all of you have understood already and accepted that already, that Jesus paid it all. As it is written in Acts, there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So the helmet of salvation has this aspect. We can be saved eternally if we accept this great salvation Jesus has provided for us, for each and every one of us. But I think there's also a second aspect. I think it's also about present and future deliverance, about deliverance we need when we are under attack by Satan. As you all know, the whole topic of the full armor of God is in this context, that we are under attack, that we are fighting not other human beings, far from it, but that's a spiritual fight we are fighting, and we need equipment for that. And the helmet of salvation wants to give us protection against those attacks as well. In 1 Thessalonians 5:8, it is put this way, but since we belong to the day, let us be sober, always a good thing, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. When we talk about hope, I said that already, we are not talking about some 50% chance that something could happen or not. Our hope is much stronger. Our hope is assurance that God provides salvation for us. Question now, how do we get it? How does this work in practice, this helmet of salvation? And it's quite easy for both parts of the salvation. We read it in Joel, in the Old Testament actually, and it's quoted in Acts and Romans as well. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's just calling out. It's just calling God and telling him, here I am, I need help. And you see this picture of people holding this torch up, waiting for help. Last week, I think it was last week that I spoke about my honeymoon or our honeymoon, where my wife and I climbed one of the mountains in the Alps. A friend of mine, he in fact did something similar with his wife on his honeymoon, and it didn't go that well. So they really came in a snowstorm and lost their way. The phone connection was also spotty, not there, and he could show his wife what skills he had. He did in fact build an igloo out of snow. They spent the night up there. Must have been an interesting honeymoon. And in the morning they had a better reception. They called the people and they flew in with a helicopter and they were rescued and had to pay through their nose. But they needed to call help. And the promise that we have in the Bible, and I find it interesting that it's so often quoted and repeated, the promise we have, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Here again, it's assuredness, it's certainty. It's not maybe, if you just believe enough. We believe, as I said last week, we believe in a great God. Our faith may be small, and I know mine is, but it doesn't depend on my faith. It depends on the great God and his strong hand. I want to go one step further. When I speak about assurance of salvation, we should ask the question, are you sure? Are you sure that you are saved? Because we can be sure. We can be sure as a tree is planted in solid ground and stands firm. That's how sure we can be. And for me personally, this is the most amazing fact about Christianity. You know, I have many friends who are not Christian. In fact, I would say 95% of my friends aren't Christian, because of the work I do, because of where my family and I live. We have encountered many atheists and others. We have encountered many people who follow other religions. And the one difference between faith in Jesus Christ and all other religion, and I stand corrected if someone else says, no, it's not true, but the one difference I found is that I am sure where I'm going to, and I'm sure that I have an eternal hope. I am 100% sure whatever may happen here, and I hope I will have a couple of decades more and live a nice life. But even if I'm run over by a bus in half an hour, I know where I'm going. You know, 2 years ago, almost to the day, my mom died. She passed away. And she was sick. And since she knew that she didn't have much longer on this earth, she already had some ideas of, you know, how her service, what it should look like, the goodbye service. And one of the things she wrote down was that I should talk there. And you know, that is not easy. I've spoken at some funerals, but if it's someone you know and you love, it's harder. And I can tell you it was actually quite easy. Because I didn't need to just cry and say, oh, I don't know what happened. Because I knew where my mom was. And our daughter, at the time she was 7, she actually said it. She said, okay, now she doesn't need any crutches and she can jump higher than before. She can run. And she can have all the cats she wants. She was a cat lover. So this farewell service, this funeral service became a beacon of hope. And I think I've been to many funerals. Whenever there is hope, you know, there's sadness because we have to say goodbye. But actually it's more our sadness and the people who are still left behind. But we have this assurance of salvation. There's not the shadow of a doubt that my mom is now with Jesus. And why am I telling you that? Because I want you to have this same assurance. Why can we be so sure? Because we imagine it? No, because Jesus told us so. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. And Paul picks up on it in Romans, where he introduces his theology to the church in Rome. He writes, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present or nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen?
Amen.
Thank you. I'm not a big amen sayer, but here I thought it's necessary. Because this is sure. And there is even something that makes it clearer and surer to us. There's another assurance that guarantees it. There's a seal. When we read in Ephesians 1:13, which is five chapters before the whole armor of God comes up, Paul tells the Christians, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. We are not alone. Sometimes it feels like it. We walk through everyday life and our brothers and sisters are not with us. We are perhaps the only ones who believe. We are not alone. We have the Holy Spirit within us. And Paul compares it to a seal. And a seal, as you know, that was the promise that something was genuine, that a debt would be paid, that the letter was really from someone who claimed to have written it. So this seal makes it sure. We are sealed. I wish you this assurance. But if you haven't made up your mind yet, if you haven't decided or followed this invitation, today is a good day to do that. Because there is a very active part of this helmet of salvation. When we talk about it, our salvation is like a helmet. It involves a mental choice. Let's have a closer look at the Bible verse that says, take the helmet. The word used here in Greek is the verb dixaste. I'm not very good in Greek. I've had 1 year and have forgotten everything. But we have dictionaries, so I looked it up. It means to receive, to accept, or to welcome something. To receive in a welcoming, receptive way. So if we take a helmet of salvation, there are two aspects. Number one, there's our choice to really take it, but there is also the second aspect, someone who gives it to us. And this taking doesn't just mean I take it and I put it away somewhere. It's part of my collection, like memorabilia or something. No, you take it, receive it in a welcoming, in a receptive way. You want it, you want to use it. We have to receive the salvation, we have to accept it. And I have said it before, God has no grandchildren. He always introduces himself as a father or as a mother sometimes, but he doesn't say, oh, I'm a grandfather. Some people believe in God as an old man who is sitting around. He's not. He is a father who wants children. What do I mean by that when I say he has no grandchildren? It doesn't help us at all if our parents, our grandparents were really religious or had a good relationship. It depends on our relationship to God. We have to accept this salvation. And not just the eternal one. I'm talking now also about the second aspect, about the daily salvation from hardships, from attacks in our daily life. Because some people, some Christians I've met, they separate their lives in spiritual parts and other parts that, let's say, that's the practical part, you know, that's the daily life where I have to be different because, you know, it's about breadwinning. And the Bible doesn't know that. All our life is to be spiritual. You know, those people don't expect God to help them with their job or with their chores or with everyday problems because, I mean, he has helped them. They have eternal life. They can believe that. But why should the great God, the creator of the universe, take care of a rash they have or of a job interview? Because he is our loving father. And that's what I mean when I said he has no grandchildren. He wants to be our loving father. And he takes care of the little things and of the big things. But, as it says here, take it, receive it. We have to take this salvation. We have to accept his help when our thoughts are under attack, be it by doubt, be it by stress, be it by a destructive philosophy. We need his help. 2 weeks ago, I spoke about the necessity, or it was actually 3 weeks ago, about the necessity to protect our hearts. And I had this little picture, protect your heart, with a breastplate of righteousness. The helmet speaks about the necessity to protect our head, to protect our thoughts. This image of helmet tells us we need to focus our minds on God and his truth. When we do that, when we focus on him, then our thinking is protected. You know, I told already that I'm kind of a comic geek. I worked in animated movies after I worked as an architect. And so the helmet of salvation, I don't know if you know Magneto. Magneto is a guy who, in the comics, can manipulate iron and metal. And he has also a helmet. And it protects him because there is his nemesis, the good guy, Professor X, Charles X Xavier. And he can read his mind. And if he has the helmet, his mind is protected. It's not Magneto style, not the comic style, which is anyway rubbish. In fact, when we are Christians, we should live authentic lives. We shouldn't keep our thoughts closed and protected and let nobody see what we think about. We should share our lives and we should live inviting lives. It's not this kind of protection. The helmet tells us when our thoughts are under attack, when there are doubt again, am I good enough? Am I loved at all? Am I strong enough? I'm so weak. When we think that we are too sinful, when we think that we will never make it, that we focus on the salvation we God has given us on the cross, that we are righteous, not because of what we have done. If it was our power, if it were our power, we would just despair, and rightly so. But since it's about God's righteousness, we can tell those thoughts stop. And this helmet of salvation protects our thoughts. There is a verse in Philippians 4 that puts us quite well. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts. We spoke about protecting the hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And here comes the second part. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. That is a challenge, in fact, you know. Let's be very clear, our thoughts are under attack. And one part that is not a small part are, for example, our smartphones that are even smarter now with artificial intelligence that try to divert our attention, try to catch us. We are under attack by Netflix, by Apple TV, by Amazon Prime, by new philosophies all around us that become widely accepted. So it's also an active choice, taking the helmet, of what we let in, what kind of thoughts we invite into our thinking. Are those things that are pure, lovely, admirable, noble? Or is it rather garbage? You know, I don't speak against diversion. I do have a Netflix account and some others. But the question is really to think about what we spend time with, what takes more time in our lives, what thoughts are we focused on. God himself, his spirit, the assurance of our salvation will protect our thinking when we are under attack. And as I said, some of the attacks we can actually switch off ourselves. It's actually more than just a little protection. It is a totally new value system that God introduces into our lives when we accept his salvation. When we focus on God's truth, our whole thinking changes. We receive a totally new value system of right and wrong, of good and evil, of good and bad. And I don't know if you noticed, it is different from what people around you think. Sometimes you might assume that the only difference is that you go to church on a Sunday. But going to church doesn't make you a Christian, like Keith Green famously said, going to McDonald's doesn't make you a hamburger. Old joke, but still true. God wants much more. With his spirit within our hearts and minds, with his helmet of salvation on our heads, he wants to change our whole thinking. Paul in Romans 2:12 puts it that way: do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And if you ask now, what aspects does it comprise of, what does it really mean in practical, then you just open your Bible, open the New Testament. The Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus speaks about how blessed are the poor in spirit, how blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, the merciful, the peacemakers, the pure of heart. A totally different value system, and I have heard Christian politicians actually, Christian lawmakers say, you cannot make politics with the Sermon on the Mount. No, you cannot, but you can make it a reality in your life. There are much more. There is the verse in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, and I'm going to read that one. The fruit of the Spirit, it's actually only one fruit, not a whole tree assortment, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Or if you read further in Romans 12, the marks of a true Christian It's a whole long passage, and I'm not going to read it. But there's also a lot of, about joy, hope, patience in affliction, faithfulness in prayer, and so on. And it ends and culminates in this impossible phrase, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. As a student, when I moved in my first apartment, I was so impressed by this verse that I spray painted it on my wall. Because I thought, that is so impossible. But that's what God makes possible when we take the helmet of salvation. The verses I just quoted, and so many more, that's why I say it's all linked to the Word of God, they show that the value system of a follower of Jesus Christ is based on different attitudes than the world around us is living out. Love, humility, mercy, justice, peace. You know, the vocabulary is the same, but when the world speaks about love, they mostly mean totally different things. Justice, quite often totally different things. It is about overcoming evil and doing good. It's not the survival of the fittest. It's not the self-made man or the self-made woman. But it is the meek whose strength comes from the Lord. And I want to encourage you, and that's my last remark, my last thought on this. When it's about changing our thinking, we might think that it's, yeah, is it even, can we grasp that? It's not tangible. Paul in 2 Corinthians 10 says, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power. They have divine power. We sometimes think, yeah, because it's invisible, it must be weak. On the contrary, the whole armor of God is powerful beyond what we can imagine. They have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Just to be crystal clear, we are not talking about other people here, it's about my own thoughts here. You know, if I master those with the help of the helmet of salvation, then I can also start talking to other people. I think and I believe that the armor of God, the full armor of God, is equipment that is made for me personally, for you personally. God has fitted it for you in order for us to become more like Him and to be able to stand up. This new value system changes how we think. It changes how we evaluate situations. And to evaluate something that comes from values, it changes our values. With God, we see people with God's eyes, the eyes of a loving Father who's seeking the lost. Yes, there is judgment there, but as you know, God says, mine is the judgment, it's not ours. It changes how we act and react with mercy and with love. So I hope you and I will take up this helmet of salvation and just go out and live different lives. And I assure you, people see that. They will not ask you, are you vegetarian because you are so different? They will see if you think, love, and act differently, and will ask where it comes from. I want to pray. Lord, thank you that you equip us with everything we need. And today when we talk about the helmet of salvation, we are grateful for the wonderful and great salvation you have provided for us. That we have the hope, the assurance to be with you. We don't know what heaven looks like, what this city or the garden will look like, but we know you have prepared for us with us in mind, and you are trustworthy, so that's why we want to trust in you. But even on the way home, back home, you provide already help, salvation, each and every day. We want to commit our whole life to you, not separated into compartments, not separated in spiritual and practical things, but to live as Christians, whatever we do, and to await from you help, be it about health, money, be it about relationships. Thank you that we know you know us better than we do ourselves. And thank you that we don't have to go on our own. We have those wonderful equipment that protects us, because it's spiritual, it's from you, and that's why it doesn't matter if our power is small, if our strength is weak. It is, but you are strong, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.